We know because God said this is the truth. And so tonight I wanted to simply bless your heart with a bunch of indicatives that I found that God is saying this is the fact about you. This is how I see you as my people. And let it be an encouraging word for us tonight as we prepare our heart for the table. To do that, you should already be in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be zeroing in on 9, but let's start in verse 4. You'd kind of get the context a little bit, because it really, it's just like a diamond really stand out when you put it in a backdrop of black velvet. So a lot of the truth that we're going to learn tonight in the context. Verse 4. Coming to him, add to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And they stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, your word is always precious. And Lord, the more we ponder and reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more precious he becomes. When we consider the plight that was ours, and it was to our own doing, and yet he rescued us by his perfect and sufficient sacrifice on the cross. And he has set up a memorial, a tradition, so to speak, that we would remember that in the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. So Lord, as we prepare our hearts, we ponder and reflect upon Christ and our relationship with you because of him. And so Father, may it move us and challenge us and exhort us to love you more than we ever have before. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I want you and should have noted when we read that passage was there is a contrast between those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ versus those who rejected and stumbled and were offended at him. And so when we take a look at our, verse 9, we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and we'll stop there for a moment. Here, we are to learn that we as his people possess tremendous privileges and blessing from here and from him. When we look back at the passage that I just read, it started out in verse 4 that when we came to him, we came to him as a living stone, but he was rejected by men. But notice what God said about his son in that verse, in verse 4. But chosen by God and precious. Yet men reject him. Men are ashamed of him. Men are embarrassed of him. But God said, he is my chosen one and he is my precious one. Then in verse 5, he said, you, that's us, his people, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected had become the chief cornerstone. So God the Father made Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, and yet the builders rejected it. Goes on to say, verse 8, and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Here lies the idea that men rejected him and stumbled at him and were offended by him. And they stumbled being disobedient to the word, to the gospel, to the message that was being proclaimed. And then he changes everything with one word in verse 9. But you. That's entirely different. Not like them, but you. You. And this is where we'll pick up. And we won't even get out of 9. We're going to get most of 9, not get out of it. My intention not to keep you here long, but to have meditation that we prepare for the table. But the first thing I want you to notice is the fact that the word but marked the difference between the unbeliever and God's chosen people. And I state it that way not because I believe in the doctrine of election. I don't say it because I'm trying to use it as a continual hammer. It says it in the text. Okay? You are his chosen generation. And so why not keep the language that the scripture is not ashamed of? Here he is using the word you, not only to address them personally, but directly. You, beloved, the people of God, those who have embraced him, those who see him at prejudice like the Father does. You, on the other hand, are a chosen generation. John MacArthur said it this way. It is crucial for Christians to understand that their salvation is based on the sovereign electing purposes of God. Scripture explicitly and implicitly makes that unmistakable. End quote. Some of the passages that we refer to often that we should never be ashamed of that make it clear. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he had made us accepted in the beloved. Rich passage. So rich, aptly verse 3 all the way to verse 14 of Ephesians 1. It's one sentence in the Greek. Paul just couldn't take his mind off and didn't have a stopping point. He was just launching and kept climbing. And so we see here, he had blessed with every spiritual blessing, and it all began with the fact that he chose it before the foundation of time. He adopted it and predestined it to be adopted as his sons. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he had made us accepted in the beloved. Here's another one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice why Paul gives thanks. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So I encourage you and urge you, I don't need to expand much. It's not something we hide around here. Beloved, take great delight in the fact that you have been chosen by God to be his people. Great privileges come, great responsibilities as well, but tonight we're going to talk about the privileges. The next word that we see in verse 9 is a royal priesthood. A very significant word. The role of a priest in the priesthood was the intervention and intercession for people and representing them before God. It also stressed a very important thing that, thankfully, to Martin Luther during the Reformation, we learn about the great doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, which is the wonderful truth that each person themselves can go direct to God and have direct access in prayer and don't need a priest and don't need a mediator. We have our mediator in Christ for our salvation. When it comes to our communion with him, our fellowship with him, folks, we have it. Blessed to be God for that. And it's all because of the work of Jesus Christ. There is no need of a middle person. We have access to him directly. That's why sometimes when Christians call me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray specifically for this. Well, I understand they want me to pray for something, but the way they say it is saying, well, you got a more of a direct line than I do. I have no more of a direct line than you do. We all have the same access. The only thing that keeps him from hearing our prayers is our sins. And we know that. If we regard iniquity in the heart, he will not hear it, Psalms. And so on and so forth. Every one of us, because we are among the priesthood of the believers, we are a royal priesthood. And so, but it also speaks to the idea not only access to God, each believer to act as the priest to others, to God. We remember, we are priests to point people to God. We're not priests to make ourselves special, to have a special title, but a wonderful privilege and honor to represent him. Not only are we priests, we're royal priests. And we're royal priests because we serve the royal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must not forget that. And sometimes when you see these wonderful truths, take time and meditate on them, branch out and do a study on them, and let them deepen in your soul a little more, and you'll appreciate more of all that he had done on our behalf. We don't always feel like we're royal priesthood. Especially the world had the way of beating up on us. We're so tempted and we fail and we struggle and we yield to temptations and we fail our Lord and we're unfaithful time and time again. But praise God, we get back up by his grace and carry on. And so don't forget, you're not only a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood. Thirdly, you're a holy nation. Holy means you've been consecrated or separated unto God for a life of holiness and service. We belong to him. He dictates how we live. He dictates what we're to do for him in the way of service that would honor and glorify him and please him. Holiness is clearly seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He not only separated us unto himself, he called it to be his chosen people. We are his royal priesthood. He expected to be a holy people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says it this way, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so we see we are a holy people. We're a holy nation. Then it brings up the next one, the one I want to spend a little bit more time on. His own special people. This speaks of God's possession, us belonging to him and to no one else. Here God really gets personal. You're mine, and I belong to you. We are his. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we really understand what that means? It means we are his bride. We are to be faithful and loyal and never be unfaithful in any shape, way, or form to him. When you take time to understand the great doctrine of the jealousy of God, you'll understand it in how it references this point. Just like a man is jealous for his wife when somebody wants to take her away from him, God is infinitely more so for us, even more so when we go committing spiritual harlotry away from him. God wants us to understand, you're mine. You're my special people. Not that you're special, but I made you special because you're mine. Let's make sure. So much stuff on the Facebook and everywhere else is always, man, God loves me because I'm special. No, God loves you in spite of you. In spite of us. Never underestimate the love of God. That's seen abundantly clear at the cross for sinners. But don't try to search and try to find a sense of worth within you that made him set his love on you. He chose to love you. That's remarkable in itself. Could we have seen time and time again what makes you different from the other? I chose you, I passed them up. Could have easily been the other way. All by his grace. He really gets personal here. You can really see it when you see Old Testament Israel. You can see it in the Ten Commandments. Even in the second reciting of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. In other words, don't, you shall have no other God before me, and you shall not make any graven image to bow before them. Why? Because I am jealous. I want all of you for me. And he is worthy of our all to him. There is nothing more gracious, more higher, more infinite and better in all of our, that can captivate all of our attention than him. And yet we allow the trinkets and the sins and temptations of this world to allure us away. Let's remember we belong to him. God is intensely jealous for the glory of his name, for his word, for his worship, and his bride. We see how he was infinitely jealous for Israel in the Old Testament. Even in Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Let the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. In other words, don't be unfaithful to me. Deuteronomy 32:21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. In other words, their idolatry, and they worship it as God. It is not a God. It is a phantom. It is a made-up thing. It is a carved piece of wood or stone or whatever. He's saying they have moved me to jealousy because they turned their affection to that. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. How we go after vanity. We spend our energy and our time. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. For those taking notes, you want to write that down. Ezekiel 16:35-42. You don't need to turn there. I thought this was an absolutely vivid picture of what God thinks of our unfaithfulness to him. He is talking to Israel. Now let's not forget who Ezekiel is. Ezekiel was kind of the prophet that was on the tail end just before they went into exile and during the large part of their exile in the Babylonian captivity. So he's speaking and he's bringing message after message of, well, the people are, you know, why are we here? What happened? So on and so forth. And he answered them through his sermon throughout. In Ezekiel 16:35, here's what he said to them. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. First off, he calls them a harlot, not a whore. A whore sells her body for money. A harlot is unfaithful to her spouse. Okay, that's the idea here. Thus said the Lord God, because your filthiness hath poured out, and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lover and with your abominable idol. And because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those you loved, and all those you hated. I will gather them from around against you, and I will uncover you your nakedness to them, and they shall see all your nakedness. He will expose them for her ugliness, basically. And I shall judge you as a woman who break wedlock. You broke my covenant. You broke your covenant with me. Who break wedlock or shed blood and are judged, I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I hear the sad part, and in the next three verses, he pictures their captivity, and this is the language he uses. I'll also give you into their hands, and they shall throw you down in your shrine and break down your high places. And they shall also strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their spear sword. And they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women. And I'll make you cease playing the harlot. And you shall no longer hire lovers. I'm going to make them come on you in such a way that you will loathe the day you left me. And he said this. So this is a sad word. Pray God this won't happen to us. Verse 42. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. My goodness, the worst thing that could ever happen is God ceased to be jealous for us. Why would we tempt God again and again and time again and fail him and be untrue and unfaithful, and we know we should do things and we don't, and we know we shouldn't do things and we do? My jealousy shall depart. I will be quiet and angry no more. Oh, my goodness. Sad day when a marriage breaks down internally, when jealousy is no longer there, where they don't care what happened to the partner. This is what God is saying, but prayed God. That's not going to happen to us because we are eternally saved. We know he dealt with them. We have our own captivity that we reap and sow. We become hardened in our hearts. We get deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. But another concept that I want you to catch that's common between all four of them. Notice the word generation, priesthood, and nation, people. There are no individuals there. Groups. What you need to see here, beloved, is the fact that so often we, especially here in America, especially in our modern time, we're so individualistic, so autonomous. We love to be lone rangers. We love to do our thing, our terms, our way. God had never called it to be that. He had called it to be a generation together. He had called it to be a nation together. He had called it to be a priesthood together. He had called it to be a special people together. The idea is we are to in it together. No one goes alone. We get saved alone, no doubt. Every one of us have to make right the terms of our salvation with Him individually. But when we're born again, He brought it into a family. He brought it into a people. That's why He ordained the church. Beloved, we are never meant to worship alone. We are to worship Him together. Serve Him together. Show the world that we belong to Him because of our love for one another. Oh, beloved, don't miss that. You don't see the individualism there. You see corporate people. We're together. We're in it together. So all these things, beautiful statements of fact, proof. These are true statements. Spiritual realities. If you truly have been born again and by the Spirit of God and been given the gift of faith and repented and truly turned to God and been converted, you are definitely those four things. And I'd be the first to admit to you, there are times we don't feel like we're in that group. But here lies the greatness of the grace of God. Amen? So when we come to these great truths and reminded of them and try to lift our heads up again to thank God for His indescribable gift, let's remember the next phrase in verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of Him. He called it to be together that we would sing and live and display His glory and His praises. And that we would understand the importance of the praises of Him. And I will stop the next one. I'm going to pick up the next half that I want to deal with, Lord willing, next month. But stopping here because these are such precious truths. In 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speak, let him speak at the oracle of God. If anyone minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplied. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isaiah said it very sweetly and simply. 43 verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. What does that mean? Albert Barnes summarized it real well. Quote, it means here the excellency of God, His goodness, His wondrous deeds, of those things which make it proper to praise Him. That showed one great object for which we were redeemed. It was that they might proclaim the glory of God and keep up the remembrance of His wondrous deeds in the earth. Beloved, let's not forget what this passage teaches. It teaches the fact that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we would declare and proclaim His name. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for my dear brothers and sisters tonight. Thank You for bringing us together in the faith Where else could we have ever met on this planet if it wasn't by them direct connections, such as family or grown up in the neighborhood or gone to school with? But Lord, we all come from different backgrounds with different interests, and yet you brought us together with one common thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you made us your people. And Lord, when we ponder and reflect upon your jealousy for us, may we not make light of that. Oh Lord, may we not do as Israel did and treat it in a cavalier way, flippantly. Oh, may we enjoy the relationship that we have in you because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we partake of the elements, may you be honored and glorified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.